I will confess to you that this is a single sermon that could become a single series of sermons, about 30 in total. So I'm not going to, I'll say it on the front end, my purpose here is not to be exhaustive by any means. I don't think it's possible. Nor do I think I'm going to even necessarily scratch the surface, but hopefully it will. Our conversation this morning, getting back to walking in the Spirit, will do something that will take you perhaps in a fresh way to a place that you and I should live every day, walking by the Spirit. That'll make more sense as we unfold things this morning, but Jesus promised that shortly after he returned to heaven, the Holy Spirit would come. He made that really clear, which is why he was able to say, it's good that I go away, with these words in John 16, just before his arrest and eventual crucifixion and resurrection. He said, verse 7, "Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate, capital A, which is one of the many names of the Holy Spirit, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." That's what he said, and a matter of hours later, he left this life to give his life. The words that he mentioned, the promised Advocate, the Holy Spirit to come, were in fact fulfilled. His promise was fulfilled on a day known as Pentecost. My Bible's open to Acts chapter 2, and I'd like you to turn there, if you would, as we venture into some, I think, incredibly exciting things that are not academic. These are meant to be applicational. This is takeaway stuff. If the Holy Spirit really does come to live inside the hearts and lives of believers, then everywhere you and me and we go, the Holy Spirit goes with us. Amen? So that's exciting, but how did it unfold? Acts chapter 2, here's how it went down, verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them to do so." Okay, so that's how it unfolded. People, of course, watching this, presumably those that were not speaking in tongues, those that had not experienced this dramatic outpouring known as Pentecost, looked at that and, as you would expect, were terribly puzzled and perplexed. And you pick up on that in the words that follow, verse 8. "Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears in his own native tongue what they're saying?'" I don't get that. Be like you and I landing in China, and there's this powerful movement of God, and suddenly we hear it without translation at all. In whatever province, we get it. We're standing there, and we're amazed by what we're hearing. It's all unfolding in front of us. They hear this, and then it lists all the different languages that are present. So that's what's going on here. And as you would expect, some people couldn't quite wrap their arms around that. So they drew a very negative conclusion. Oh, these guys must be smashed. That's it. That's what's going on here. A bunch of people partying here. It's a festival occasion. The Passover is fresh. I mean, it's of course, they're just kind of revved up early in the day. Verse 13, "Some, however, mocking them or making fun of them, said they've had too much to drink, too much wine." So Peter, Isn't that a strange thought? Peter, who not too many days before had heard, you're going to be used. And I want you to feed my sheep, Pete, were some of the last words Peter ever heard from Jesus. So, I guess if you were watching and paying attention carefully, you would be ready for what unfolds next. Because Peter steps up and grabs the mic, and verse 14 raises his voice and addresses the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem. He had to have, it says, raise his voice, probably had his hand up in the air and must have gone, what is going on? This is me. Oh, let me explain to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Perhaps at this moment he's thinking, what am I talking about? I don't know. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No. This is what what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he goes back to a very familiar minor prophet in the Old Testament. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. There's a lot going on here. You see that? Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he takes what he just preached, turns out his first ever sermon, and he applies it. He doesn't just give a reference to Joel and leave it at that. He dropped down the page and you're going to see how he applies it in verse 38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off and for all whom the Lord our God will call. That is huge. That's the unfolding of Pentecost. That's the fulfillment of Jesus' words back when he said, I'm going away, but it's a good thing that I do because the Holy Spirit will then come to you. You're seeing it all. You and I are reading it here together. Now, fast forward some 23 years. And you find your way to the Apostle Paul. And I want you to find your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be moving quickly this morning. And I want you to turn to as many of these passages as you can. I want you to see verse 16 of 1 Corinthians 3. And the Apostle Paul makes an amazing statement that raises a question that I want us this morning to consider in this message, Get Back to Walking in the Spirit. Verse 16, do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives where? In you. What? It's just 23 years later when he wrote this. Flip the page to chapter 6, just so you can underscore the point he is underscoring. Chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Next, a question. Since it's true, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit pours out. Fast forward 23 years, and you have the Holy Spirit by declaration living inside of people. He says so twice. And he says it to people with an assumption that, of course, you get this, don't you? That the Holy Spirit does not live in temples or tabernacles or tents like he used to. He lives inside hearts. Whoa. And since it's true that he could choose to live anywhere he wanted, yet he chose to live inside of you, making, may I say it, your heart his home. That gets kind of cozy, doesn't it? Then shouldn't there be, this is my question, shouldn't there be a big difference between who you were before he moved in and who you are now? I have been stuck on this question, and I want us to explore it and understand it. But let me ask it again. Is there? If it's true, he lives inside of the heart of a believer, the life of a believer. I wouldn't put myself in that column, a believer in Jesus. He lives inside of me. Then doesn't it stand to reason that there should be a gigantic difference between who I am today and who I was before that day? I think so. Francis Chan wrote a very important book called The Forgotten God. And in it, he shares this illustration. If I told you I had an encounter with God where he entered my body and gave me a supernatural ability to play basketball, since it's fresh in our minds, wouldn't you expect to see an amazing improvement in my jump shot, my defense, and my speed on the court? After all, this is God we're talking about. And if you saw no change in my athleticism, wouldn't you question the validity of my encounter? Great logic. Then he adds, churchgoers all across the nation say the Holy Spirit has entered them. Uh-oh, he's getting a little close now, right? Because we all said a moment ago, We're nodding big, like, yes, I get that. They claim that God has given them supernatural ability to follow Christ, to put their sins to death, and to serve the church. Christians talk about being born again and say that they were dead at one time, but now they've come to life. We've become hardened to those words. They are powerful words that have a significant meaning. Yet when those outside the church look at our lives and see no difference, they begin to question our integrity and our sanity, or even worse, our God. And he adds, would you blame them? You told me you met Jesus. Seriously now, if we're honest, that should make a difference. And if this is true, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, the Holy Spirit lives in you and in me, it should be a gigantic game changer. So, what's wrong with the picture when it's not that way? It's fair enough. That's what's been on my mind. Would people yesterday know that I belong to Jesus at Costco? There are a few moments I'm pretty sure they wouldn't, because I was kind of pushing in the grub line. You know, I wanted, you know, they were serving at every corner handouts. And one lady was about to wrap it up, and I'm about to dive in front to get a snack. It was really good steak. It was good. And I was successful. Yeah. And then I look up, and I don't see one. I see two of you. You know who you are, and you were sworn to secrecy to not rat on me. But isn't it supposed to show? I wasn't ugly. I wasn't. When we say the Spirit of the living God lives inside of us, isn't that supposed to show? So getting back to walking in the Spirit this morning requires that we go even further back, okay? And I want to just make a few statements. In the brevity of our morning, some of this we'll turn to and look at. Some of it, you just take my word for it and write down the scripture, okay? There's a bunch at the bottom of your outline this morning, as I each week do, but this week even more. As I told you, this could be a whole year, and maybe it will be. Maybe it will eventually just sort of give birth to another series. But to get back to walking in the Spirit requires that we go further back. Before Pentecost, which was Acts 2, to some basic truths about the Holy Spirit. So here they are. Let's do that this morning. We'll move quickly. The first is this. The Holy Spirit is God, not a force or a power. You writing that down? Because it's important. Star Wars, great movie series, it messed us up on this point. Okay? May the force be with you. No, it's way bigger than that. It's actually not a force at all. It's not a power at all. It's a person. The Holy Spirit. I want to show you quickly, since we're kind of right in the vicinity, would you back up to Acts chapter 5, okay? Acts chapter 5, page, I'll give you pages if you're looking up in the chair Bible near you. Page 761, Acts 5. This is in the day when the church was brand new. People were selling their property. They were bringing the proceeds to the church and distributing it to whoever had need. It was the ultimate form of community coming together like this. And there was this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, who decided to kind of hold back, all right? And they sell their property, but they kept back a part of the money for themselves, but brought the rest and put it in front of the apostles' feet. Verse 2. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied? To who? To the Holy Spirit. You have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to who? Please make this connection. He says earlier in this piece that we just read, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Then he drops down and says, you've not lied to men, but to God, making the Holy Spirit God. Okay, you with me? So he's not a force. He's not a power. He's a person. The Holy Spirit is God. Now that just makes everything I've said up to this point even bigger. It means that not this power wasn't. Jesus didn't say, I got to go away so I can put a power in you. Jesus says, I'm going to go away in the physical form you see, but I'm going to come and I'm going to live not with you, not near you, not around you, but in you. People. Does that give you chills? It should. Where is God? I love it. I don't know if it was one of the recent baptisms. Where is Jesus right now? He says, well, he's in heaven. I said, where else? He's in my heart. I thought, man, teach a theology class. You're good. He lives in your heart through the Holy Spirit. With me? All right. Secondly, the Holy Spirit has always been. It's not a new invention at Pentecost. He has always been and he will always be. Because he's God. Okay, turn here to the first page of the Bible. Page 1, Genesis 1. Would you do that? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And guess who's there? The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Hebrews chapter 9 adds, that's looking back. I took you here to have you go back to the beginning. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. Holy Spirit was there. Meaning he's eternally past. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14 says he is the eternal spirit pointing forward. Isn't that great? Okay, we're moving quick. The Holy Spirit moved powerfully, because you're probably one of those that thought, okay, it looks different in the Old Testament as it does in the New. And you would be right. Okay, so where was the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament? Some people have wrongly concluded, well, we see that he showed up in Acts chapter 2. In fact, Pastor, you read that this morning. That would be true. But he showed up in a powerful outpouring where he inhabited people, and we'll see why there's a difference. But he was still present in the Old Testament. Not just here at creation. I want to show you a couple of quick examples. Go to Judges chapter 6, would you? Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, then Judges chapter 6. Would you look at verse 34 with me? Talking about Gideon. Gideon, I could have Mary come up here and sing a song with me right now. But she won't. He fought the fight with the Midianites, and Gideon won the war. That's kind of how it goes, isn't it? Okay, that's how children sing. It's really a cool song. But look at this. Then this is Gideon, one of the deliverers. The people get in trouble. Quick backstory. They get in trouble. They lose their way. They lose their minds along the way because they quit following God. And God does what? He sends a deliverer. They're called judges. That's this whole book in the Old Testament, full of this cycle goes on and on. Here's one, Gideon. The Midianites, bad guys, they come on him, and the Spirit of the Lord, verse 34, came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and so on, and the battle begins, and Gideon wins big. My point here is to have you look and see with your own eyes. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. There was this movement of the Spirit of God on Gideon to come up against the Midianites. Same thing happens a few chapters later with another of these deliverers. His name's more familiar to most of us. His name's Samson. And the Holy Spirit, we're told in verse 26. Look at chapter 14, verse 14:6. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power. I'll say, look what he did. He tore the lion apart with his bare hands as he might have torn a young goat. Whoa. You know, you see, you're in a moment where it's just, it's powerful and it's very vivid and very graphic, and it's with his own hands empowered because the Holy Spirit came, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power that this happened. I want you to flip now to 1 Samuel. So Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, and I want you to see side by side how the Holy Spirit comes to rest on King David, the new appointed, anointed king. Chapter 16, 1 Samuel 16, I want you to see verse 13 with me. So Samuel's the prophet. He's sent to go anoint the new king. Saul is through. David is about to be anointed. Watch this. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon David in power. Now, don't turn from here, because you're going to see something in the next verse that illustrates yet another important principle of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit left some people who had sinned in the Old Testament. Now, please write that down. It's important. Left some people who had sinned in the Old Testament. The very next verse, the king that was departing, Saul, had sinned and failed to repent. And verse 14 says, and the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. People, the Spirit of the Lord leaves him. Saul refused to repent, and the Holy Spirit left him. It's important that you understand a contrast now. Because if you're a student of the Bible, you quickly find yourself saying, well, wait a minute, David sinned too. Committed adultery, to cover his tracks, murder. Big sin, big train wreck sin. And Psalm 51 is a beloved psalm by a lot of us. It was written by David in the aftermath of sinning against Bathsheba by committing adultery with her and then murdering her husband Uriah. And he says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not remove me from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Renew to me the joy of thy salvation, and I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will be converted to thee. Psalm 51, verse 11, is the secret for why, when David sinned in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit never left him. And it affirms the consistency of the Bible, too, because I had you stay in 1 Samuel. Do you see there, when back in verse 13, it says that from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. David blew it big, but David was broken, and God caused him to do a U-turn and come to him in a broken and contrite heart. And the result of it was that the Holy Spirit remained with him to make him the great king through which our Lord Jesus came. Powerful stuff. Now, you can see here this morning, we have a kind of a developing picture. I want to just bring you quickly up to the present, because in so many doctrines in the Bible, there's a progression of thought. There's sort of an infancy idea in the Old Testament that grows and develops as you continue reading your Bible all the way into the New Testament. It's a wonderful thing, and there's lots of examples of it, but I want to capture this one specifically, this developing thought. These words, I think, that I came across capture with real clarity the change that occurred from when the Holy Spirit made human hearts his sanctuary. Listen to these words. The progression, Father, Son, Spirit, represents a profound advance in intimacy. I love these words. At Sinai, which is the mount where, remember, Moses went to get the Ten Commandments, the tablets? At Sinai, the people shrank back from God and begged Moses to approach him on their behalf. If you had lived in that day, you would have freaked out at the thought of even hardly looking at the mountain, much less approaching it. But this man comes along, clearly anointed of God, and he approaches the mountain, covered in cloud, and he disappears into the crowd, into the cloud as he approaches God. So at Sinai, the people shrink back from God and beg Moses to approach him on their behalf. But in Jesus' day, in the New Testament, people could actually hold a conversation with God. And they could touch him. And they could even hurt him. Oh. And after Pentecost, where we started this study, the same flawed disciples who had fled Jesus' trial had now become the carriers of the living God. Still quoting, in an act of delegation beyond fathom, Jesus turned over the kingdom of God to the likes of his disciples and us. Wow. So today, as carriers of the living God, some really amazing features stand out. For just a quick few more minutes, let's go into a few of those features. And they're all from the New Testament, of course. The Holy Spirit, write this principle down, is now personally present in a believer's life. He is now personally present in a believer's life. want you to just take a look at a couple of quick passages. Romans, go to Romans chapter 9. It's on page 786. So make your way there. Romans 8, I'm sorry, verse 9. I hope you'll take time. I note this at the bottom of your outline. You'll take time to really digest Romans 8. It's powerful teaching. One of the most significant chapters in the Bible on the Holy Spirit. But Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. It does not get any more clear than that. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, oh, this is a mind-blowing verse, is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. He repeats himself and repeats himself. The Holy Spirit has come to take up residence permanently in the life of people who have Christ, who've bowed the knee to Christ. Here's the second principle in the New Testament. We are just racing forward. Stay tuned. This will come back. I can feel a series coming. But the Holy Spirit and our sinful natures, that's where we all started. The Holy Spirit and our sinful natures are always at war. Okay? In other words, it's not like saying, hey, Holy Spirit, come live inside me. I'm going to keep doing my own thing, but I'll make a little place for you. No. That sounds too cozy. The Holy Spirit says, I want freedom, or it's not going to be a fun experience. You won't like the results. I want to be all in you and have access to all of you. And anything less than that is not going to be what I have in store. Go to Galatians now, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Galatians chapter 5. So 1 and 2 Corinthians, page 813. And you'll see this point developed again in much greater detail. Galatians 5, verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious, and he lists them: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred and discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, not becoming conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Here's a few quick impressions. The first, place your focus on the Holy Spirit and fruit will follow. It will. That's what verse 16 is saying, verse 18 in the same passage. Secondly, place your focus on self and sins of the flesh will show. That's that list that he's developed in verses 19 to 21. And really important, having the Holy Spirit in you isn't saying the same thing as the Holy Spirit is having his way with you. let me say that again. Having the Holy Spirit in you is not saying the same thing as I'm letting the Holy Spirit have his way with me. They're two different things. Last week, I had a wedding, and it was wonderful. And we had a great celebration, and I remember walking. I remember leaving here just kind of skipping out of church, going, wow, this is cool. This was a great experience. Everybody's happy and in a wonderful mood, and the couples just got back from their honeymoon yesterday. It's just a cool thing. But anyway, last week I left here, and I was driving home. I alluded to this when I mentioned it after it happened on Sunday, that there was a motorist that was just shouldn't have been on the road. And then I came up behind him, and after I tell you what I did, you'll say, I shouldn't have been on the road. Because I just thought, you know, 20 miles an hour over Bull Mountain is just like unconstitutional, you know? And I'm thinking, I'm giving him some slack. I'm thinking maybe there's a fire in his car, or maybe, you know, he's having a medical emergency. And he's not. He's just, you know, and I'm just thinking, you got to be kidding me, man. I got to get home, you know. There's a latte waiting for me. Let's go. And, you know, and I'm just like, this is crazy. And I gun it. And I do a form of road rage, only I miss his car on purpose. And I go around and I pass. And those of you that know Bull Mountain know there's no passing on Bull Mountain. And thankfully, my county sheriff friend that does a lot of radar on Bull Mountain was off that day. And I was successful. And when you gun a diesel, all kinds of smoke comes out the back. And I thought, you can have my smoke, Jack, you know. And I was just road rage. And none of what I just told you has anything to do with the Holy Spirit in charge of Steve. And I told you last week there was worship music playing. I mean, it's like being in church right now and yelling at somebody sitting next to you. Would you quit touching me, you know? I was just going nuts. And folks, it wasn't a week later, it wasn't a day later, it wasn't an hour later. It was like halfway through my sin, the Holy Spirit went, bro, what's up with you? I'm living in here and I don't like the ride. You need to straighten out, buddy. What are you doing? By the time I got home, just minutes later, I was just this side of tears thinking, shame on me. That is just terrible. And I repented. And I suppose because all this had been on my mind, verse 25 just came leaping out of the page at me. I was, by the way, when I was sinning and I was swerving and I was doing all this stuff, guess where the Holy Spirit was? Did he go, hey, I'm out of here. I'm exit right here. No, 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 no. He was inside of me, and verse 25 tells me how it felt. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. You were living by the Spirit, but you were out of step with the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit said, wait a minute, stop. You must listen to this. The Holy Spirit, for him to have his way in us, certain action is required by us. Words like yield and submit and surrender, as Galatians 5, verse 25 puts it. Since he lives in you, you must keep in step with him. Those are two different things, people. He was living inside of me before and after and during that whole episode. But I was completely out of step with him. Another translation says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And I love this one. If we live now by the Holy Spirit's power, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. That's good. So, are you, based on that standard, walking by the Spirit in every part of your life? Does sin have a hold on you? It keeps that from happening. Because if you walk by the Spirit, sin will not have a hold on you. They do not go together. If you're keeping in step with the Spirit, sin doesn't have a way. No. I'd like you to bow your heads this morning. When I believe that Jesus gave his life to pay the penalty that my sin deserved, verse 24 that we just read is saying, I, by faith, crucify my sin to his cross. I may still sin at times, and so will you. But I have crucified my sin nature to his cross, and sin no longer controls me. I didn't have to do what I did that day. And when I repented, I once again got back to keeping in step with his Spirit. Communion will be brought to you in just a moment. And when it is, would you speak to him about how the ride is inside of you? And listen to his answer. Thank you, God. Thank you for saving me. And thank you for choosing to live inside of me. And thank you that when the ride's not good, you tell me. I pray that I would always listen.